Open in prayer this morning. God, you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You are merciful and gracious to a thousand generations. Thank you that you do not treat us according to our iniquities and you don't repay us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your steadfast love. As far as the east is from the west, so far do you remove our sins from us. You have made us your people. You are our God, and we commune with you this morning. And you have spoken to us in the book. And we want to learn from the scriptures how to think true thoughts and to think well and rightly about civil government, its role, its purpose, what it does, our relationship to it, how we might be engaged with it as citizens of your kingdom and yet also citizens of the kingdoms of this earth. And so help us as we study this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about civil governments and authorities. Last week we began our study working out the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, and working out what honor for authorities looks like in the civil realm or sphere. Any questions that came up this week as you were reflecting on what we thought about last week? Well, let's review where we were. We began to talk about how God is sovereign. I said that I would try to do this class in a catechism-like way of asking a question, giving an answer. As we give answers, we'll establish principles along the way that we'll keep building on. So our first question was, where does all authority and sovereign power come from? It comes from God Almighty, who possesses all power to rule with sovereign authority. I realize I'm reading off of the outline without filled in blanks, so I hope I get these right. This doesn't surprise us. God is sovereign. We know this. We believe this. But that's where we must start. If we're talking about authority, we start with God, and He is sovereign. So a second question we would ask then is, what is the relationship of the sovereign God to the nations? We would answer, the sovereign God rules over all the nations. And that's because God is, what do we learn about God? God is what? I said sovereign, right? Yeah. Yep. So what are other aspects or titles? King. Well, he is king. Yep. Lord. Yep. So we used the word God is governor, right? So God is governor. That's has a some overlap with the idea of king, king being sovereign, right? God is governor. God is, we would start with God is creator. He made everything. He also governs everything. God is also the sustainer of all. All right. So we thought about those truths. So this morning we're going to begin with this question. What is the relationship of the nation? And there should be notes around if folks don't have them. I think they're at this table here. What is the relationship of the nations to God? We would say the nations are dependent on the sovereign God, right? If he's the creator, the sustainer, the governor, then by implication, the nations are dependent upon him. I like to think about it this way. If God is sovereign, then the following are an inescapable concept. Does anybody know what an inescapable concept is? One that you can't get away from, right? It's not whether, another way we might say it, it's not whether but which. So it's not whether but which God. There's no neutral civil realm. There is a God over every civil realm. It's not whether but which. Which God is the God of a nation, a state, a county, a city? Which God rules over a nation? There's one writer on the topic. He says, here is the basic issue in summary. every society has an ultimate standard, past which they permit no appeal. That standard arises from the nature and character of the God of the system. And that standard will either be a false one or a true one. If it is false, then the society is idolatrous. If it is true, then the society is Christian. There are only two options. You either have a Christian society or you have a non-Christian society. There's no neutral secular ground. Other ways we could think about this, you could say, which morality is embraced by a nation? You'd have to remember that all morality is religious. Again, there's some God from whom a standard flows. That standard results in a religion, a practice, a way of living that gives you morality, ethics, what to do and not to do, what to say and not say, what to believe and not believe. And from that flows all politics. Nations are inherently religious, affirming some value system and worldview. You could ask with nations, what laws are imposed? And again, what's the standard for those laws? Where do they come from? You could ask for nations, what's their standard or form of justice? What do they think justice is? And again, you would say, where does that form of justice come from? Or you say, how is the standard upheld? How is it required of the population? Is it by force? Is there any penalty for transgression and disobedience? There will always be, say, blasphemy laws. It's just a question of which blasphemy laws. What are the things that you can say and you cannot say? You can't say that. Right. Yep.
That's against morality.
Yeah. It will be censored. So there are blasphemy laws, right? Again, it's not a question of whether which ones are in effect. There's a law potentially going to effect in the state of Minnesota that new teachers have to affirm. Andy, you know more about this. Is it gender pronouns?
Yeah.
To get your license in the state of Minnesota to teach, you have to affirm using gender pronouns. Right? There's a standard. There's a God over our state system. They're putting a standard in place. The God of pronouns. Yes. He's a little, he, she, it, whatever, right? I don't know what pronoun to use for this God. Right.
Here.
Which lifestyle will be blessed and which way of life will be cursed? That's another way you could think about this. Nations have a God and a standard and a way of blessings and a way of cursings. Do you benefit by embracing the LGBTQ, diversity, equity? Is that embraced and encouraged, and do you benefit from that? And are you going to struggle and be cursed in your work if you don't embrace that? You can see how that works itself out. Famous man from down where I used to not live, by University of Minnesota, once said, "You're going to have to serve somebody." Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Bob Dylan saying that. He understood. You're going to have to serve somebody. By what standard? Which ultimately leads us, by what God? Is it the triune God of Scripture, Father, Son, and Spirit, or is it any other of the hundreds and thousands of idols that human beings create and that the spiritual beings are glad to take on? Civil government can never be neutral. There's another author writing on the topic. He says this, "For Christians, only God is unlimited. Because man is both finite and fallen, he dare not take upon himself the role of governmental omnipotence. But in his hubris, he keeps trying. Some Christians are fond of saying that Christianity has nothing to say about this form of government or that one. The church is the church, and we can function equally well under any political order. This is radically false, because all notions of unlimited human government are essentially idolatrous. They all, by design, will set up some version of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. And they all summon the musicians to play so that we might all know when to bow down. And when, by act of Congress, they make the statue bigger or decree that the musicians play louder and longer, some Christians circulate in the crowd handing out copies of Romans 13, edited and redacted, and they accuse the people who are still standing up of advocating for Christian nationalism. To which the reply should be, well, I'm against pagan nationalism, so yeah, you got me. Every Christian refusal to bow down is simultaneously a religious act of devotion to Jehovah and a political act of defiance. It all goes back to the Council of Chalcedon, because the church at that time confessed that the union between the divine and human was found in the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else. This closed off every attempt to arrange for the apotheosis of the state, the dear leader, the voice of the people, or the right side of history. Christian political theory demands that all human governments be bounded, limited, constrained, defined, circumscribed, checked. Why? Because God is God and man is not. God is good and man is not. The nations are dependent upon God. And you consider the call to all the nations of the whole earth that we hear in Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering, come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. The nations are dependent upon God. So here's a reflection question for you. What do you think? Can government be good, bad? Is there neutral territory for nations? Is neutral secularism an option? Talk about that with the people at your table. All right. So the nations are dependent upon God. You are grappling with what that means for whether the nations can be neutral or not, or whether they have a God of their system, and what that means for standards and laws and justice and all that. Let's move on to our next question. If God has, so we've thought about God, he is supreme, he's absolute, he's sovereign, he's the governor, creator, the ruler. But we're thinking about the authority of mankind. So we want to ask this question. If God has supreme, absolute authority over the nations, What actual authority does mankind possess and exercise? I think we want to say mankind possesses delegated and limited authority from God. Mankind possesses delegated and limited authority from God. To which we got to ask, what do those two ideas mean? What does it mean that mankind has delegated authority? That means that God directly grants authority to civil leaders. I say God may uphold or remove such authority. So God appoints civil authorities. Jesus had this to say in John 19. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Jesus is arguing from a basic reality. God grants, God gives authority to civil leaders. It's not theirs to grasp on their own, though they try and think that they do. Paul, teaching in Romans 13, says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." Where is authority sourced? In God. It comes from Him. "And those that exist have been instituted by God." Not only is He the source of power, He's the one who institutes, who establishes, who sets up rulers. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment." Or Proverbs chapter 8. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly." So God appoints civil leaders. We also see in Scripture examples of God controlling the term lengths of civil authorities. He raises up, He pulls down authorities. How about this table? Look at Exodus chapter 9, and also look at what Paul's commentary in Romans 9 has to say about the individual there in Exodus 9. So Exodus 9, Romans 9. This table, go to Daniel chapter 4 and look at Nebuchadnezzar. And this table, go to Isaiah 44 to 45 and look at Cyrus. So read those passages. What do we learn about them? And then we're going to share with the group. Daniel chapter 4, yeah, 31 to 32 in that section.
Okay. 44, 28. He says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord, who is anointed to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him in justice. The belts are clenched, his open doors are before him, that his gates may not be closed. I will build for him, and I will raise up in places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze, and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of the press, the spoils of the places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, but you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun to the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light in you, the darkness, and I make well being in your grief. I am the Lord who does all these things."
What exactly is the question again?
What do you observe about these leaders? So our table over here had Exodus 9 and Romans 9, and what did you learn about Pharaoh? He was appointed by God. Yep. What else? What are some other details about that appointing? God was the one who hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God also was involved in hardening Pharaoh's heart. And in taking away his leadership. This table had Daniel. We learn about Nebuchadnezzar. What do we learn about Nebuchadnezzar and his civil rule?
He was deaf, his power taken away.
Yes. Pretty drastically. What did God do to him?
Oh, made him eat grass like an ox and roam around outside until his nails got to go on.
Yep. And if I recall, this was right after Daniel had been looking out, right, over his kingdom. Or not Daniel, sorry, Nebuchadnezzar had been looking out over his kingdom.
He talks about how great kingdom that he is established by his might.
Yes. So God humbled this leader who was the most prideful, most powerful man in the world at that time. What do we learn about Cyrus in Isaiah?
He didn't know the Lord, but the Lord appointed him.
Mm-hmm.
He laid his way before him to make it easy for him to succeed, to do what the Lord wanted him to do.
Yeah. And in all of these cases, not people of God, not people in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Israelites. God is using, you could say, foreign, non-covenant leaders, though I think it's probably pretty clear that Nebuchadnezzar is humbled and he repents and he believes in Yahweh, the God of Israel. But it's remarkable that God is appointing these civil leaders of other nations. In the book of Acts, we saw this in Acts chapter 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." So he's the sovereign Lord, he's the creator. "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." Now he's quoting Psalm chapter 2. Why did the Gentiles rage? And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They're calling on Psalm 2. They're saying this royal psalm about the kingship of God's anointed one is now fulfilled in Jesus. So they're calling on this prophecy and they're saying it's fulfilled now and they're bringing this promise to God as they pray. "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." God is in control of the leaders and what they're doing. Controlling their governance. He's sovereign over it. A couple of other passages that speak of God setting up kings. Psalm 75, "For not from the east or from the west and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one, lifting up another." Or Daniel chapter 2, we see he removes kings and he sets up kings. Daniel chapter 4, "The Most High rules the kingdom of men, gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. O king, it is a decree of the Most High." Daniel's talking about the vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, "which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." King's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God sustains and governs the civil leaders, the rulers. That's good news. Yeah, Guy.
But it's still true even when they do things.
It's true even when they murder the perfect man. The worst thing that's ever been done. Yeah. As Acts 4 is really clear. Yeah. Which is why this is such a helpful, comforting, enlightening truth in a world of sin and suffering for many people at the hands of wicked civil leaders. So we've thought about, what does it mean that man has delegated authority? Let's think about, what does it mean that mankind has limited authority? Here I'm quoting from Toby Sumter, who had he did a catechism on government, so I'm just going to quote his answer to this question. All human authority is limited by the particular assignments given to them by God and His Word. So I think your notes say, God designates, you could say, the assignments of civil authorities, or God designates the responsibilities of civil authorities. One of the first things we see is that God has delegated not just one authority. There's not, for instance, a civil leader standing at the door over there overviewing what I'm saying right now, because it's his or her responsibility for what I teach, because he has rule over everything. There's not a civil authority in your home who's constantly overseeing everything that happens in your home. There's not a little civil authority sitting on your shoulder telling you, well, maybe you feel that way, telling you what you can and cannot do in every area of your life. God has delegated multiple authorities. He's given particular assignments, particular responsibilities for each respective authority. There are lanes that each authority can drive in. And these are communicated in His Word, and some would suggest through natural law and what we observe and the way God has ordered and designed the world. So what governments has God established? What are the four governments?
Self, family, church, and civil.
Are they all in there? Yeah. There you go. Self-government. God has graciously assigned the dominion mandate to all human beings, which is a part of what it means to be made in God's image. Go, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, be an image bearer. Reveal God to other image bearers, rule over the creation. Now, this only happens well when the Spirit comes and takes up residence with you, and you're able to bear the fruit of self-control. Okay, there's self-governance. There's the family, right? There's marriage. A husband has authority over a wife. Father and mother have authority over their children. I might say grandparents have authority in the broader family, extended family. God has assigned the dominion mandate to families as well, with a particular task, I would suggest, of providing for the basic nurture, health, welfare, and education of individuals and the household. He's given them a tool of justice called the rod. And that's a metonymy for all forms of discipline. Then there's the church. Elders and deacons have leadership over members of the church. And God has given the church the Great Commission. He's given the church the ordinances and the means of grace. That's the church's responsibility. And the church has the keys to the kingdom. And the church can also exercise church discipline. Finally, there's the state. Civil leaders have authority over citizens. And this sphere and its assignment would be like punishing criminals, establishing good order and justice, equal weights and measures, praising the righteous. And the state has the sword that it can bring to bear. Each of these spheres has particular assignments, limited responsibility. Now, who's the head of every government and power? Jesus Christ, who is God. He is God. If you want the answer on the test, there it is for you. Jesus Christ. Think about it. He was perfectly self-governed. when he existed as a man. He lived a sinless life. He died for us in our place. He was raised from the dead. He is the brother of all the families of the earth. He is he's our personal Lord. He is the brother leading in the family. He is just the perfect husband, right? Ephesians chapter 4, that image of Jesus as the bridegroom. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. So he's the perfect head of all civil realms. And he is the Lord of the church. He's going to lead us in worship this morning. He is the head of the church. Let's do this. We've got about 5-10 minutes. I could say things here, but there are some questions here for you to grapple with, this idea of limited authority, different lanes or different spheres. What are the responsibilities and boundaries of each government? I threw some out there. What do you think of those? Maybe talk about some tensions that you could see between spheres, right? A government, or what happens when a delegated officer oversteps their particular assignments? Those are good questions to grapple with and talk with one another about. So let's do that, and then I'll bring us together to close at about 5 minutes till the hour.